I want to read scripture from Acts chapter 13, and this will include Barnabas that we just heard a little bit about. Acts 13, the first three verses. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and there were teachers. Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and they sent them off. I want to invite Rodney to come forward. When I heard about his trip to Vietnam, I was myself intrigued and interested in what that would be all about and what would happen there, and thought we would be blessed by hearing about that too. So I'm glad Rodney accepted the invitation to come and share with us. So bless you as you...
To Vietnam to visit with the Mennonite Church in Vietnam. We were traveling with Thuynh Nguyen, who is a bishop in LMC. He oversees several Vietnamese churches in Philadelphia, but he's also on the bishop elder team that I serve on, along with Keith Blank and Marcia Milan, overseeing LMC. That bishop elder team has taken the place of the moderator. And he is very actively involved in the Mennonite Church in Vietnam itself. Before COVID, I think he was traveling there 2 to 3 times a year. And he's kind of ramping back up to that as well. But before we get to that, I want to share a little bit about LMC. But I want to begin with reflecting on this passage in Acts that we just read. Because this passage not only lays out for us in 3 verses an incredible picture as to how the church is functioning in the book of Acts, but it also provides us with some imagery of what it is like to be in a movement of multiplying disciples. LMC has adopted this mission statement that you may have heard us talking about if either Steve or myself or at Celebration of Church Life if you attended, in which LMC is aspiring to be a Spirit-led movement, making disciples of Jesus, mobilizing everyone as a missionary, multiplying communities of faith locally and globally. And that mission statement is more than something we're just putting on the wall. That is something that has captured our imagination, and it is moving us into a new place. And so the book of Acts is one place where we see in the history of the church what it is like to be in movement. If we look at first, and as we read this passage, it says there are prophets and there are teachers gathered there in Antioch that are worshiping and praying. Prophets and teachers. Well, that takes us back, I think, to Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul says, when Jesus ascended, he gave functions to the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. We have this acronym for them. We call them APEST. Not APEST, but APEST. They say it rapidly together. And so we talk a lot about this in LMC, this APEST that we need to see activated within the church, see functioning within the church. The apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, and teacher. The apostle is the one who is the sender, the innovator, the one who sees the big picture. The prophet is one who calls the church to righteousness and to stay on mission. The evangelist is one who is the connector, who's kind of like marketing, but also connecting and catalyzing the message and reaching out to others. The shepherd is one who nurtures and cares for the well-being of the church. And the teacher, of course, is one who is teaching the people the way of Christ. And so Paul is saying that we need all 5 of these functioning in the church, that Christ has given all 5 to the church, and all 5 need to be functioning in the church in order for the church to carry out its mission, the work that God has called it to. And what is that mission? What is the mission of the church? What is the work that God has called the church to? It's the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verse 16, Jesus says, you know, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And he now charges his followers, he charges the apostles and his followers to go where? To their neighbors? To go to the whole world. To go to the whole world, to all nations. to make disciples of Jesus, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, and teaching them everything that He has commanded. This is the mission of the church. This is why we exist. And this is what we saw very much happening in Vietnam when Joe and I visited there. Going to all places to make disciples of Jesus, teaching them everything He has commanded. And what did Jesus command? That takes us to the Sermon on the Mount, as well as other places. But to love our enemies, to be people of peace and justice, but also to be people who are teaching the way of Christ in this way of peace and justice, so we can multiply followers of Christ in our families, in our backyards, where we work, and around the world. And so the apast, Paul is saying the apast has been given to the church by Christ in order for the church to engage in this mission. And when it is doing so, the church grows in maturity in Christ. We do not grow in maturity in Christ if we simply are teaching. We do not grow in maturity in Christ if we simply are being shepherds. We are not growing in maturity in Christ if we're just being apostolic. Because trust me, if all you have is apostles, you're going to go crazy. Because apostles love ideas. And they're just constantly throwing out ideas. But they don't go anywhere without the rest of the team. If we're going to grow in maturity in Christ, we need all five of this apest functioning. And the church needs to be on mission in making disciples of Jesus. And it is then that not only do we grow in maturity in Christ, but we will not be sidetracked or blown astray by false teaching or all the other crazy stuff in the world that tries to lead us astray. So we have these prophets and teachers in Antioch who are worshiping and praying. Kind of like both ends of the apest. The prophets, you know, they get a little crazy sometimes, you know, and calling for righteousness. And the teachers, you know, they're all about keeping it solid, keeping it rooted in the Word. And this group of prophets and teachers are a diverse group. We have some names that are mentioned there. One is a childhood companion of King Herod. That's a rather strong political statement if you think about it. King Herod represents a certain kind of politic that most Jewish people didn't agree with. And yet here we have somebody who kind of was raised up in that. We have somebody who's said they're black. They're from North Africa, more than likely. So we have some racial diversity there. So we have this group, this diverse group, but they're all gathered together in the Spirit and under Christ. We don't have a picture of disunity. We have a picture of unity as they are worshiping God together in this Spirit. And they are, and this is the important piece for us as we think about movements, they are praying. Prayer is so key and essential to seeing the church be in mission. When we think about the church in Vietnam, it is a church that is praying. That is why they are seeing so many people come to Christ, because they are not neglecting not only praying, but listening to the Spirit. And so we see in the church in Antioch, they are praying, but they are being attentive to the Spirit, listening to what God is saying. And God says, set apart Saul and Barnabas for the work that I've called them to. So what do? They pray some more, and they bless them, and they send them out into mission. So obedience to the Spirit, praying and listening to the Spirit, and praying in obedience to the Spirit. And we see this resulting in a church that is ascending church. And this is the same thing that LMC is tapping into when we talk about being a Spirit-led movement. That we are a praying church that is listening to the Spirit. We are a praying church that is being obedient to the Spirit and going where God is sending us. That we are a sending church in which we are multiplying disciples and multiplying communities of faith wherever that may lead. But that means change. That means change for who we are. It means change in how we do things. It means change in how we organize. It means change in our culture. And we're seeing that change. We've changed from a single moderator when Keith Weaver retired last September to a team of four, Marcia Milan, Keith Blank, Twin Wynn, and myself, overseeing this LMC system. But it's going to mean a lot more change. It means changing how we define ourselves, how we identify ourselves. So notice we don't say Lancaster Mennonite Conference. We say LMC. Why is that? Well, the other month, I had the privilege to install Omar Guzman of a network of Grifinah churches. The Grifinah people come from Honduras, but they are spread across the U.S. and Central America. And this network of churches is a broad network across several states and several countries in Central America. And so there's about 18 congregations in this network. All of them originated from one church, an LMC Grifinah Church in New York City. Over the years has been equipping and not holding on to people, to these wonderful leaders that they have raised up, but releasing them to go. So they started a church in Georgia. They have several churches that they started in Honduras. They have a church in Florida. They're all over in Texas and I think on the West Coast. So through this network, we're in multiple places. LMC is actually coast to coast. There is a church in California. There is two, or maybe there's three now, churches in Portland, Oregon. And there's a church in Seattle, Washington. And so we can no longer say we are Lancaster Mennonite Conference. We're not Lancaster anymore. God has led us into a new place. And so we say LMC. LMC exists in approximately 13 different states and 6 different nations, including Cuba, which is an amazing thing. So as we think about LMC and the change that is happening, LMC is multiplying in these new ways and seeing churches that are multiplying and sending out people to multiply. But we also are realizing that we have this global network of relationships that we are part of. While this mission statement is leading LMC into this new place, this new space of being a spirit-led movement, for the past 100-plus years, LMC has been, through EMM, a sending organization and sending missionaries around the world. And so because of the past 100 years and the work of EMM, there are these church bodies around the world, church groups around the world, national churches that exist that look to LMC as their parents, look to LMC as someone with whom they want to have a relationship because they came into existence through the work of EMM. Several years ago, before the pandemic, some leaders from the Messeri Christos Church in Ethiopia had a conversation with Keith Weaver, and they said, "Keith, we are your children. Why don't you visit us?" And Keith said, "Well, you have other groups that you partner with who are able to provide resources and things that, you know, we can't do." And they're like, "We're not looking for resources. We're looking for relationship." And so because of that, a bishop team was sent to Ethiopia that I had the privilege of being part of and meeting with the Messeri Christos Church. Last year, we sent another bishop team to meet with them. And we realized what we need to start doing is sending bishops and leaders to meet with these different churches around the world, not because we are coming with some sort of governance or expertise or oversight, but to go and learn. To go and learn and to see what God is doing. The other month, Abine, who is the missions director for Messeri Christos Church, was visiting here in Lancaster, and he told us that they have this vision, a 5-year plan, where they intend to go from 800,000 members to 1.2 million members. Where they intend to send, I think it was something like 50 missionaries into surrounding nations. It is amazing to see that. And so we need to learn. But we also need to be in relationship. These churches want to be in relationship with us. The same is true in Vietnam. At one point, I was interacting with the president of the Vietnam Mennonite Church, and he said, we have a lot we need to learn from LMC. And I said, "Oh no, we need to learn from you because you are multiplying and in movement, and we need to learn from you and what God is doing among you." And so wanting to tend to these relationships, and that is part of the reason why Joe Miller and I had this special privilege of being able to travel to Vietnam and to see this beautiful country and to interact with the church. I would say in this travel, Joe and I, our spouses, did not have the opportunity to go, but this coming in August, Ange and our kids, we will be traveling to Vietnam again. And this is part of a leftover from a sabbatical I had several years ago. I had a Lilly grant in which we were supposed to travel to Vietnam, but because of the pandemic, we're not able to. So we're going to be doing a family trip to Vietnam in August. But this was a trip to meet with the church. So I want to go through this this PowerPoint and just share a little bit about our experiences and about the church, and just hopefully give you also a little bit of a feel for the Mekong. We were our whole time was spent in the Mekong Delta. A large part of the Vietnam Mennonite Church is in the mountains of Vietnam, but that would be a whole nother trip. So you see in this picture just our group that was part of this, some of us that were part of this trip. In the middle is Twin, he's pointing the finger at us. On the left is William Higgins and his wife Stacy. William works for LMC and EMM. He's for LMC, he's kind of like a resident theologian who leads different classes that you can take. So if you're interested in some classes, I think there's one coming up sometime this summer or fall on peace and loving your enemies. And so he also does teaching with EMM, travels to different places around the world teaching. So he was teaching this week. This was the first time he was able to teach in person in Vietnam. Usually it's by Zoom. And the Vietnam church has this Bible theology and Bible that pastors have to go through in order to be a leader in the church. And it's a very intensive several months that they go, that they are studying. And William was there teaching for that 1 week, and then Twin does teaching, and Jerry Keener, who's also on this picture, does teaching, and a number of others. So on the right is Jerry Keener and his wife Donna. Jerry and Donna spent many years in Vietnam and have strong connection to the church, and as I said, continue to teach. And then Joe, of course, sitting towards the end here. So we arrived in Ho Chi Minh City, formerly known as Saigon, and the next day we flew to Phu Quoc Island. Now, before you feel really sorry for us and staying on a beautiful beach and with the waves crashing at night, it was beautiful. Just remember, there's a total flying time of 21 hours to get to Vietnam. It took about 2.5 days. If you've ever made that trip, you know it's long. The time change is about 12-hour difference. So Twin thought, we need to relax and just enjoy a little bit of the beauty of Vietnam before we get into all the traveling that we're going to do. While we were on Phu Quoc Island, we went to the night market. And this night market, it's kind of like Roots or Green Dragon, whichever one you are loyal to. But this happens every night. It's not just once a week. It is every night. You can go there. There's food. There's just all kinds of stuff. It's packed full of people. There's people on the sidewalk drinking tea or food drinks. We would often sit on the sidewalk and have coconut or strawberry smoothies, whatever you wanted. So just an amazing, bustling time there. While we were on Phu Quoc Island, we also visited a local church. Now, this would be a house church. This is not an official designated church because it's a small group. They are connected to an official church that gives them oversight, but the house is there to the right, and then you have this awning where they sit under to have their time of worship, as well as having their fellowship meals. It was interesting walking back to this church because we're walking back these alleyways, these small alleyways, and turning this way and that way, and I was totally lost. I would not have been able to find my way out of there. But as you're walking, you see like ancestral shrines that people have where they, you know, worship the ancestors in their homes, and or just other kinds of shrines. And it feels like you're like in a book of Acts, you know. And all of a sudden, there is a Mennonite church. It was so cool. But as we were there, these people were telling their stories. And these were just powerful testimonies of what God had done and is doing in their lives. Many of them coming from very difficult circumstances. Several people shared stories of how they had left behind Buddhism and accepted Christ as their Savior, but of course that caused some challenges in their homes. Sometimes they were rejected by family members because they were no longer Buddhist or no longer worshiping the ancestors. Others talked about hardships that they faced. There was many women here who we constantly heard these stories of the challenges that they experienced. Oftentimes their husbands had multiple partners on the side and the challenge that that would cause in their families. In fact, the pastor of this church, her husband, she shared how her husband had another wife or another girlfriend on the side and what the emotional challenge that was for her, but yet the hope that they had in Christ. You know, even in the midst of challenges, even in the midst of all the struggles that they had, this hope, this love that they experienced in Jesus Christ, which was just amazing and powerful. From Fuquoc Island, we went back to the mainland by ferry, and we went deep into a swamp to attend a prayed for future location of a church. So we traveled by this small boat. There was a group of us, our team, as well as several members of the Vietnamese Mennonite Church in Philly, and several twins, relatives. And we went deep into this swamp on the Cambodian border, where Twin thought we were the first Americans to visit there since the war. And what they've been doing over the years is they've been kind of diking in the swamp in order to raise shrimp and crab in a more natural, organic environment. So it's still very much a swamp, but now you have like these channels. And so our boat driver just knew how to navigate all these channels. And again, if we were left to our own devices, we would still be there, lost in the middle of the swamp. But here and there you'd pass a very, very small house, which was a farmer who was raising shrimp and crab. And we came to the end of this one channel, and we were met with a feast. So this farmer is leading a Bible study there, but he also farms, and you can see shrimp and crab. Those shrimp are way bigger than what you can tell in that picture. Those things were the biggest shrimp I've ever seen in my life, and they were the best I've ever had in my life. They were caught fresh right there, brought out of the water and cooked for us. Everywhere we went, we had a feast. It was a real blessing. But this farmer, so we were under this awning on this platform, and the house is there in the background. And you can see those large jars in the back. That's for collecting rainwater. So after we had our feast, we were praying for two things. One is for them to drill a well and to have access to fresh water. And the second is for this to become an officially designated church. Twin estimated there were somewhere around 100 believers in the region. And he said, the moment they have fresh water in this location, this will be a very, very important spot for people to come to. They have all, from what I understand, they've already drilled the well, which is really cool. And they're working on the church part. From there, we went to a church dedication where they were dedicating this new building. It was actually built in 2020 during COVID, but because of COVID, they were not able to have a church dedication. So there was a bunch of leaders from across the Vietnam Mennonite Church and us there to be part of this dedication service. Twin was the speaker. But before they had the dedication service, they had an outreach service. So church members invited their family and their friends in the village to come and to hear the gospel story. They had like this skit that they put on. And then they had an altar call. Who wants to accept Christ? And so all of these children and adults responded and said they want to be followers of Jesus. You know, I've heard for the past several years, Twin telling these stories. 100 people have accepted Christ. 80 people have accepted Christ. And you're like, okay, that's interesting. But, you know, you kind of, we're Americans, or I'm very American. I'm like, is this really true? And you're there and you see this and you're like, this is just absolutely amazing. Absolutely amazing just to see people who are giving their life to Jesus and becoming followers of Him. With the church service, they had this choir who sang. It was a very beautiful service. It was actually two choirs. This is one of them that sang for part of the worship time and blessing the church. Afterwards, we again feasted. This time we had a very different type of meal. In the middle was like this hot pot, and the gentleman there in the middle, the pastor in the middle, is cooking for us. And they did something that made some of the team feel uncomfortable because they didn't understand what was happening. They would take food and put it in our bowls. So one person said to me, you know, I do know how to use chopsticks. I said, oh, that's not what's happening here. We are distinguished guests. This is a way of honoring us. And so it would be rude and impolite if they didn't do that. I remember that because I spent a year in China back in the 90s, and that would happen to me, and it would just rub me the wrong way. I'd be like, I can get my own food, thank you very much. And then I began to realize, oh, this is a way of honoring their guests. This is a very deep part of tradition for them. So we were sitting there eating, and we made introductions and realized that two of the gentlemen there were from the government. And so I asked, do you attend church here, or, you know, why are you here? And they're like, oh, no, we're the ones that gave permission for this church to be built. And they're like, so in America, when you have something like this, does the government come? And I said, no, the government could care less if we have a church dedication. It's very different in America. And they're like, well, they didn't think that was so good. They're like, does the government give any oversight? And one person said, well, if we break the law, the government will be involved in the church. But otherwise, no. And they thought that was not a good thing because they're like, well, who protects the church? Who keeps people from persecuting the church? They're like, we want to make sure the church is able to thrive and to do what it needs to do, and so we just need to protect it. And so it's a very different picture. What is happening right now at the Vietnam Mennonite Church is that the government is really, really excited about the Mennonite Church and really giving its blessing to the church to just grow and multiply. In fact, recently, there were several people in the Mennonite Church who were given permission to do street evangelism. You have to remember, this is still a communist country. And, you know, usually in communist countries, religion is not looked upon very favorably, and definitely street evangelism is out. But the government has such a high respect for the Mennonite Church that they're being given more and more freedoms. What happened during COVID is the Mennonite Church was very involved in feeding people and taking people to the hospital and doing different kinds of things. And the government's like, look, we couldn't have done all that. And so we need the Mennonite Church. And that just really spoke to them. Last November, there was a gathering of Vietnamese Mennonite leaders, and Marvin Lorenzano, the president of EMM, spoke to them, and he said he noticed that in the front row there were all these people in suits and ties. And he's like, well, that's interesting. I wonder who they are. And so he spoke and said, we want to see the Vietnam Mennonite Church engaged in mission and take the gospel to other countries. We want to partner with you to take the gospel to Cambodia and Thailand and Laos, you know. And he sat down next to Jerry Keener. He said, do you think that was okay for me to say that? And Jerry's like, I don't know. That was all government officials sitting in the front row. Well, one government official got up and said, we love the Mennonite Church. We want to see the Mennonite Church in every single town in Vietnam. So it's a very interesting time for them and having that kind of relationship and favor with the authorities. Well, as we traveled across the Mekong, we saw a number of different things. So we drove then from the very southern points of Vietnam in the Mekong Delta the whole way back to Ho Chi Minh. And we had a van driver who twin had led to Christ. And so every time he's in Vietnam, this driver provides services for him. So it was a big oversized van. We each had like a seat we could, a bench we could lay down on. So the ride wasn't bad. It was slow, but it was a little bumpy. And so in the middle, somewhere around lunchtime, my Fitbit started buzzing. you know, my Fitbit tracks steps and everything, and I had barely walked that day. And it says I got 10,000 steps in. I'm like, well, how's that possible? And then all of a sudden it said, oh, I got all my cardio in as well, too. Apparently bouncing around on that seat as I was laying down counted as exercise. I was very thankful for that. That really helped me out that week and getting and attaining my goals. But as we traveled along, we saw multiple different things. In beautiful-looking Catholic churches. This is a Catholic church. Catholicism is a very large group in Vietnam, and you do see new Catholic churches being built. Lots of Buddhist temples, and in many places we saw brand new Buddhist temples being built, and so that was rather interesting as well. But as we were driving along, and this would be a reason why things moved slow. The traffic. That is not rush hour. That is normal, what you are seeing. And so as our van driver would navigate the streets, there'd be tons of mopeds on our right, on our left. There'd be trucks and cars, and sometimes he would just want to pass them, and so he just kind of wove himself into that and just passed them. Everybody's blowing their horns, not because they're angry at each other, just letting you know, I'm coming through. It was an amazing rhythm. And I would say too, and Twin told us this, and when you cross the streets in Vietnam, unless a truck is coming, trucks have the right of way, trucks and buses always have a right of way, but otherwise you just start walking across the street, unless there's a sign that tells you to wait. And you see all this traffic coming, they just expect you to keep walking and know how to go around you. A number of years ago, Ange and I were in Vietnam, and we're doing this. We're in Ho Chi Minh, and we're crossing the street, and there's these two Anglo guys who are walking next to us. I don't know if they were European or American. And we're walking across, and there's all these mopeds coming. Everything was fine. So all of a sudden, halfway across, they froze. And then we froze. And you saw these guys on the moped going like this because they didn't know what to do, because they didn't know what we were going to do. So there's a rhythm to this. There's a rhythm and an art to it. The Mekong is a very beautiful place. So there are times that we had glimpses of the rice paddies or in different areas of the places where they were growing shrimp and crabs and so forth. But just an amazing and beautiful scenery that was around us. We also saw a number of these. Does anybody know what that is? I'm just curious. Have you ever seen? Somebody said silo. That's what I thought. It's a swallow house. So swallow nests are used in traditional medicine. I think it's supposed to provide longevity or something for your health, and it's worth half its weight in gold, I think, something like that. And I'm not sure if I'm saying that right, but it's worth a lot, in other words. So all across the Mekong, you see them building these houses, and they play this swallow sound, the sound that they make, and it draws them in, and they build their nest inside there, and so they'll knock the nest down. And then the swallow builds a second nest with saliva, and that's the nest they'll harvest. And then the swallow will build a third nest, and that's the one they leave for it to for them to multiply. So it's a really, really big industry, and you see these everywhere. And once we got back to Ho Chi Minh, we took a tour of several churches. We went to visit a number of different church locations and just meeting with pastors. And it was a really, really good experience. We would come to a church and they would offer us fruit and tea. We'd ask a few questions. We'd say a prayer and then we'd take a picture and then we'd go off to the next one. Eat some fruit, drink some tea, ask some questions, say a prayer and take a picture and then go off to some more. And this was such an important thing because this was a way of just blessing them and respecting them. They just so deeply appreciated us just stopping in and caring about who they are and just praying for them. And so that was just a wonderful experience. This congregation is a rather well-established congregation on the outskirts of Ho Chi Minh. And there are one of the pastors that is, that the pastor of that congregation is also in the STEP program. He has really good English. He was translating for us. And so he's, working through STEP. So you think about when he joined STEP, which is our LMC, leadership development, classes, he joins on a Saturday. But for him, it's at nighttime. So he might, be done somewhere around 3 o'clock in the morning and then gets up in a few hours to preach a sermon. So, that is an incredible amount of commitment. On this picture, you'll see to my right is Joe, and then next to Joe is Twin. But to my left is Pastor Nghĩa, and Pastor Nghĩa is the president of the Vietnam Mennonite Church. And so, just a wonderful brother in Christ. The people in the front are pastors and elders in several of the churches that we were visiting. On our last day, we were given the opportunity to have an incredible view of Ho Chi Minh. You see across the skyline all these brand new apartment buildings that are going up. The city has, when Angie and I were there 15 years ago, and the city, I would say, is either 2 to 3 times larger than when we were there, with all this building and a growing middle class. It's just a really exciting, diverse and cosmopolitan city. But what is interesting about this view is that it happens in the top floor of one of these apartment buildings. And there is a lady who lives here in the U.S. but has land there in Vietnam, and she bought that apartment and she's offering it to the church to start a house church in that apartment complex. So that is quite an amazing and remarkable thing. So that is pretty much our experience and what we were involved with in this trip. And I hope as you hear me talking and not only seeing what Vietnam is like and just a little piece of what Vietnam is like, that you see how the church is engaged in mission. It is a praying church, and it is a church that is actively sending people out to multiply disciples of Jesus. And why I said to Pastor Nghĩa, we need to learn from you. The day we left, after Joe and I left, Twin had the opportunity to preach in a church that meets in a hotel for families who have a member in long-term hospital care. And so they went and they invited other members, and all these people gathered together, and he preached the gospel. 60 people accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, it's not about the numbers. I mean, we can get caught up in the numbers. But what that does tell us is there is a hunger for Christ. There is a searching for hope in their lives. They're looking for something that provides them with new life. And so Jesus, you know, we know Christ is the answer, but we need to be willing to let the Spirit lead us and take this hope, this love that we have to people who are searching, not just in Vietnam, but in our backyard, right here in Whitmer. And the developments around us, the city, or out in the countryside, wherever God is leading us, wherever you live, wherever you may be, who is God leading you to share the hope that you have with somebody who is searching or waiting to hear about that news, or just somebody waiting for someone to come along and hear their story, or to have someone to pray for them and what is going on in their life. Let us pray. Oh Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise you for how your Spirit is moving in so many different places around the world. In the Vietnam church, we thank you. We thank you and just pray that you continue to move among them. But Lord God, we also see how you're moving across LMC, and we just pray for more. Lord, I just pray that your Spirit would move amongst Whitmer Heights. Lord, that you would energize them, that you would bless them, that you would lead them and guide them into your preferred future, to be multiplying disciples in their families, neighborhoods, place where they work, wherever they may be. Lord God, that you would just bless them and lead them and send them into your mission. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.